It is a blessing to serve you this morning. Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Luke? The book of Luke and the 8th chapter. Last week we spoke on the same chapter. And this week I'd like to develop another story within the same portion of Scripture. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Beginning to read. So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. This is the story of a man in a place of absolute desperation. He was a leader in the house of the Lord. In fact, the president of the synagogue. He was a man then who was given to the service of the Lord, a man who would be expected to raise his family in the fear and admonition of the Lord, a man who understood the promises of the Lord and expected the great deliverance of the Lord. And he had a very serious and personal need combined with that great expectation that the Lord would fulfill his promise to Israel. So when he heard about Jesus, he saw in Christ the capacity to fulfill both his personal need and the need of Israel. So he came to the Lord, and the Bible says that he fell on his face and he cried out to the Lord Jesus. Now you understand, if he did not buy into the fact that Jesus was Messiah, then his entire position as a leader in the synagogue would have been to him more important than even his personal need. It would have been a very difficult thing for him to go to Jesus when there was so much opposition coming from spiritual leadership. So he had to buy entirely into the fact that Jesus was Messiah, that he was who he said he was, so that he could bring his very real need to him. So now he brings his very real need to Jesus. He says, Jesus, my daughter is dying, and I have no hope outside of you. If you don't do what only you can do, then my daughter has no future. And he came to Jesus in faith. Now, Jesus' response to him was that he was going to fulfill the need and the desire and the hope that was in this man. Jesus said to him, I am going to heal your daughter. So he begins to move in that direction. He begins to walk toward this man's house. But the Bible says as Jesus is moving toward this man's house, that a great multitude of people began to crowd him, began to press him, each one with their own need, each one with their own desire. And I can imagine Jairus is becoming more and more concerned because while he is hoping in the Lord and while he has a promise from the Lord and while the Lord is obviously moving in the direction of fulfilling his promise, while grace is clearly being poured out toward him, there is a crowd that begins to preempt and interrupt the blessing of the Lord on his life and the miracle that is so needed in his situation. The closer I would imagine they get to Jairus' house, the more people begin to throng Jesus and the more worried Jairus begins to get. Now you understand, this is a leader in the synagogue. This is a godly man. It has always been his desire to see Israel freed and liberated, and to see God's people healed and delivered. So it must have torn his heart in, as it were, pulled it in two different directions. On the one hand, he wants to see his daughter healed. He knows that it is a desperate time. He knows that it is the final moments. On the other side, the thing that he had been praying for all of his life, the great deliverance of Israel, is coming to pass in his very sight, and he is torn. The more people that come to Jesus, the less likely his personal need is going to be met. The more the people throng the Lord, the harder it is for Jesus to get to his house. Now, as Jesus is moving in the direction of his house, and as the people are thronging the Lord and pressing the Lord and coming with their needs and coming with their problems and manifesting the fact that the kingdom of God has come, the woman that we talked about last week, the woman with the issue of blood, comes. She doesn't make herself known because she's considered unclean. And Jairus probably doesn't see her any more than he would have seen anyone else in particular, because there were so many people thronging the Lord. She probably comes from behind and just touches the hem of his garment. In fact, the Bible tells us that that's exactly what she did. And then she goes on about her business that we, as we mentioned last week. And I'm thinking Jairus is seeing Jesus moving toward his home and moving toward the need and moving toward his desperate prayer and moving toward his expectation. And all of a sudden, Jesus just stops. And everything seems to come crashing down as far as Jairus is concerned. He's probably wondering, what is going on? The Lord promised that he would meet my need. He promised that he would come to my house. He promised that he would make a difference in my situation. He promised that he would heal my daughter. The Lord gave me a hope that he would do the thing that only he could do. And now all of a sudden, as we are moving toward the fulfillment of it, he just seems to stop for no apparent reason. And then he begins, the Lord, to say, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? And the Bible says that even Jesus' disciples were saying, the throng is touching you. The crowd, the people, everybody is touching you. And you're asking, who touched my clothes? I imagine that Jairus was thinking the same thing. Everybody is touching you. Everybody has a need. Everybody has a burden. Everybody has a care. And as much as I would love to see everybody's need met, as much as I have dedicated my life to seeing that the kingdom of God be made manifest, as much as I have longed for it, as much as I have prayed for it, I have a personal need. There's something that's happening in me, something that's happening in my home, something that's happening with my child. And as much as I would love the thought of everybody getting to touch you and everybody getting to be relieved and everybody beginning to be free and everybody getting to be liberated, I'm concerned right now, because it seems like my blessing, like my miracle has been preempted, has been put on hold, while everybody else seems to be getting blessed. And now I notice that you're stopping and you're asking, who touched my clothes? And all of a sudden, we see this woman come. This woman who had been considered unclean. This woman who had been a cast away. This woman who could no longer be a part of the worship community. This woman who was belittled, who was derided, who was denigrated by the so-called leadership. She comes in meekness, in humility, trembling at the feet of Jesus. And I think all of a sudden, for a moment, Jairus was able to grasp what was going on. There is a time that grace makes you wait. There is a time when even though God has promised you that he would fulfill his covenant loyalty in your life, when God has told you that he has heard your prayer, when God has told you that he is coming to your house and he is going to do exactly what he caused you to hope that he will do, there is a time when God will seem to stop the progression toward your house so that you might walk with him as he stretches forth his hand to bless someone else. Now, in this particular case, Jairus had one of two options. He could have become bitter. He could have said, "The Lord has subordinated my need. The Lord has forgotten his promise to me. The Lord has become preoccupied with other people's situation." And you see that happening sometimes in the scripture, where people will say to the Lord, for instance, in the case of Martha with regard to Mary, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Sometimes we get to that point where we see one person, as it were, sitting at the feet of Jesus, as Jairus would have seen this woman who had had the issue of blood now prostrate at the feet of Jesus. And he could have said, "Don't you care that my daughter is dying? I appreciate the fact that you have a burden for this person and that person and the other person, but I was first. I came to you with my need and you said, okay, shouldn't we be heading on to my house now?" He could have said, "This woman has been healed. Thank you very much. That's squared away. Can't we go now?" But he had another option. And the other option would have been to say, "In this particular case, as serious as my need is, it's all right that grace makes me wait, because as difficult as my situation is, and as serious as my need is, I acknowledge that I'm in a safe place. I acknowledge that my situation is different than this woman's situation. I have a need, but her need is deeper. I have a need, but her need is greater. I have a need, but her need is more immediate. She has a need that I can't even relate to, considering the life that I've been given." For instance, his was a life, because he was a president in the synagogue, his was a life of respect and regard and veneration compared to her life. Based upon her circumstance, was a life of shame and ridicule and mockery. They both had a need, but his need was in the context of blessing. Hers was in the context of being under at least what that society would have considered a curse. So when we go to the Lord for a blessing, we have got to allow ourselves to recognize that we have been given the privilege of counting our blessings while waiting for a blessing. We have been given the privilege of acknowledging that we are in the context of blessing even while we are waiting for a blessing. We live in an atmosphere of blessing even though we might be waiting for a specific blessing. And so he took this opportunity, I hope to say, and I know that this is something that we ought to do, to count our blessings while we're waiting for a blessing. So he could say, "Yes, I'm going through a struggle and I'm going through a need, but I live a life where people acknowledge what the Lord has done in my life. I live a life where people show me respect and people show me regard and people show me love. I can come into the house of the Lord and somebody's going to take me by my hand. I can come into the house of the Lord and somebody's going to say, God bless you. This woman didn't understand that thing. She hadn't had that for at least 12 years. And so I think when a man is in that kind of a situation, he can say, if that's the case, then it's all right. If grace makes me wait. And even though his daughter was sick and his daughter was dying, she was 12 years old. That means that he had 12 years, the last 12 years of his life were filled with joy, filled with laughter. When the Lord brought Isaac into Abraham and Sarah's life, he called his name Laughter, Isaac. And Sarah was able to say, now I can rejoice, and everybody around me can rejoice. Everybody around me can laugh. He had these 12 years of laughter, and he could count that as a blessing. He could say, yes, this is a difficult time, but God has blessed me. God has given me this beautiful child. God has brought this love into my life and this laughter into my life and this joy into my life. On the other hand, this woman had 12 years of barrenness, 12 years of misery, 12 years of not being in a position to produce any life. And so likewise, you and I can look at our situation and we can say, yes, I might be waiting for a particular blessing. And I might be going through a difficult time right now, even desperate time right now. But I know that the Lord has blessed me with laughter. And I know that the Lord has blessed me with joy. And I know that the Lord has blessed me with life. And I know that the Lord has blessed me with fruitfulness. And I know that the Lord has blessed me with a legacy. I know that the Lord has blessed me with spiritual, if not physical, progeny. I know that the Lord has given me a future. I know that God has given me a hope and a joy and a strength and a life and all those things and honor and all those things that would have been associated with having a child in that community and in that culture. But this woman had none of those things. No fruit, no life. This woman had no future. She had no hope. And so Jairus could have said to himself, as real as my need is, as serious as my need is, we don't have to belittle his need to count his blessings. We don't have to minimize his needs to maximize the blessing of the Lord and to acknowledge that even in the context of this great need, he was still swimming in the atmosphere of blessing. He was still clearly blessed of the Lord. As much as you and I are looking for God to do this thing or that thing in our life, we can at least say that we have a life, that we have the life of God, that we have the joy and the laughter that God brings into our situation, that we have a hope and that we have a future. And in that day, this woman didn't have those things. And so Jairus could have said, if that's the case, I don't mind if grace makes me wait a minute or two. This man had a sick child, but he had a child. And sometimes your situation and my situation might be a difficult one, but it's still a real life. You and I might go through struggle as we walk along the path, but at least we are walking along the path. And Jesus said of himself, I am the way. Jesus is the path. He is that straight and narrow way. We might stumble along that way. We might struggle along that way. We might hunger or thirst along that way. We might suffer need or loss along that way. but we walk along that way. We have a life. We have a purpose. We have a calling. We make a difference. We are not a cosmic accident. We are the sons and daughters of God. This is not just a philosophy. This is not just an ideology. We are not just believers. We are true worshipers. We have a life. And even if we struggle in that life, or have difficult times in that life, or have questions or worries or concerns or cares in that life, we have that life. So even though this man had a sick child, he still had a child. This woman had nothing. And sometimes God stops the procession in our life because there's somebody who has nothing that's coming to him. Somebody who doesn't know what it is to have a life, to come to him so that he might be their life. You remind yourself that another thing that Jairus had going for him was the fact that he was able to raise that wonderful daughter in the house of the Lord. He was able to expose her to the children of God, to the people of the Most High, and to the word of the Lord, and to teach her to rejoice in the songs of the Lord, to teach her to experience the praise of the Lord, to cause her to know that God loves her. She was able to enter into the congregation of God's people. And even though she was going through a struggle, and even though she was sick, and even at the point of death, he knew where she was going if she died. He knew that she was going to be cradled in the bosom of Abraham. It's the same as you and I giving ourselves or our children or our lives, our work, our experience, everything that we are, to the house of the Lord, so that even if there is struggle or difficulty or hardship, we know that what we count dear is saturated in the praise of God, that it is baptized in the worship of God, that it is kept by the word of God, that it is nurtured in the bosom of God, that even our struggles swim in the atmosphere of God. But this woman, because she was unclean, didn't have any of that. She couldn't enter into the house of the Lord. She couldn't sing her praise to God. She couldn't lift up her voice in the midst of the congregation. She couldn't sit and hear the word of God. She had nothing. And so I imagine Jairus, being a godly man, said to himself, yeah, I'm expecting God to do some wonderful things in my life because he promised that he would. I'm expecting him to do some awesome things in my life because God cannot lie. But I see somebody over here who has absolutely nothing, and they're coming to God with it. They have no hope. And they're coming to God with it. This is somebody who hasn't been in church in 12 years. Somebody who's not heard the word in 12 years. Somebody who's not sung the songs in 12 years. Someone who has not joined in the midst of the congregation in 12 years. Somebody who's not had someone take them by the hand and say, God bless you, in 12 years. If that's the case, then I don't mind. If grace makes me wait a minute or two, if that's the case, if God is taking me by the hand and he's leading me into a place where I watch him bless somebody who's never seen what it is to rejoice in the kind of life that I rejoice in, if I'm taken by God's hand as he reaches out to the needy, and I'm taken by God's hand as he reaches out to the impoverished, and I'm taken by God's hand as he reaches out to the hopeless, then it's all right if my blessing is put on hold for a moment or two. It's all right if grace makes me wait. This woman didn't understand what this man's daughter would have understood. That is, to have someone who cares about her that much that he would risk everything, including his place in the synagogue, to cry out to Jesus on her behalf. His daughter, as sick as she was, had somebody to pray for her. As sick as she was, somebody to cry out for her. As sick as she was, somebody who would lose everything if it meant saving her. Someone who was not afraid to prostrate himself in the presence of God so that she might be healed. This woman had nobody to go to Jesus for her. Nobody to pray for her. She went to this person and that person and the other person for help, and nobody could help her. As sick as this man's daughter was, and as serious as her situation was, and as real as her pain was, and his pain as her father was, they had each other. And this little girl had somebody praying for her, somebody believing for her, somebody crying out for her, somebody risking everything in prayer for her, somebody laying it all down for her. This woman had nothing. No one. No intercessor. No prayer partner. No one to go to Jesus on her behalf. And I imagine Jairus probably thought to himself, my situation is real, and I don't minimize it. And my pain is real, and I don't minimize it. But this woman has nothing. My daughter is sick, but at least I know somebody's praying for her. My daughter is sick, but at least I know somebody loves her. My daughter is sick, but at least I know that someone is ready to lay their life down for her. Someone is ready to risk it all for her. This woman has nobody. So if grace is going to make me wait a minute or two, I'm all right with that. Again, he had something that this woman, at least initially, did not have. Remember, the Bible says that she kind of came up from behind and just kind of got a touch. But the Bible says that Jairus, he came to Jesus and he fell down at his feet. He fell upon his face and worshiped him and cried out to him and expected from him. He believed that he belonged there. He believed that there was a place at Jesus' feet for him. He believed that Jesus would express love and mercy and grace to him personally. He actually believed that Jesus would come to his house. He believed that his need mattered to Jesus, that Jesus mattered, or Jesus loved his daughter in the same way that he did, and that his daughter mattered to Christ. He believed all of those things. Otherwise, he would not have risked his position and his power and his authority and his reputation with the community by bowing down before the Lord, who had already been derided by the so-called spiritual authorities. This woman didn't have any of that. When he came to Jesus for his daughter's sake, he believed that he came to one who cared about him. He felt like, I have a place at his feet, and I have the right to worship him. And I can actually ask him to come to my home and expect that he's going to do it. This woman didn't have any of those things. So if Jesus said, Jairus, I promise you, I'm going to take care of you. I promise you, I'm going to help you. I promise you, I'm going to meet your need. But in the meantime, I want you to come with me. And I want you to see something. I want you to see someone who's also got a need, who's also got a struggle, but they don't have any of the things that you have. They don't have the place in God's community that you have. They don't have the heart of worship that you have. They don't expect me to come to their house the way that you know that I will. They don't have a loving family the way that you have. I want you to see that even though your need is great, your need is in the context of a life that is blessed. Even though your need is real, it is wrapped in the embrace of a God who is touched with the feelings of your infirmities, and you know that that's where you are. I made a promise to you, and I will keep it. I told you I would come to your house, and I will. I told you I would bless you, and I will. I told you I would speak life into your community, and I will. But I want to take you by the hand, and I want to show you the needs that are hidden in your midst. This woman that wouldn't dare come and bow before me, but who slips in from behind because she doesn't know whether or not I'm going to accept her. And I want to take you on a journey so that when I do come to your house, and when I do meet your need, and when I do accomplish the things that I promised, you won't forget the poor. You won't forget the needy. You won't forget why I blessed you. This is what the Lord is saying to us. You won't forget. And so somebody comes to Jesus, rather to Jairus, as Jesus is doing what he's doing. And they said, don't bother the master anymore. But you see, he'd seen too much by then. He'd watched what Jesus could do. And he was familiar with the compassion of the Lord. And he recognized that Jesus doesn't forget the needs of the needy. And that Jesus has a burden to help those who are helpless. And to answer the cries, even the silent cries, in the case of this woman, of those who cry out to him. So when somebody came to him and said, don't trouble the master any longer, your daughter has already died, all Jesus had to do is say, don't worry about that. Don't worry about what anybody is saying. All you have to do is believe. He was in a position, praise God, to hope and to trust and to believe. Now, if someone had come to him before he had seen what he had seen as far as Jesus' compassion and mercy and kindness toward this woman, he might have given up. But now he had seen too much. Because that's what happens when you and I reach out, when we allow Jesus to take us by the hand and we concern ourselves with the needs of the needy, with the poverty of the impoverished. This woman has spent everything that she had. With the desperation of those who are desperate, but who are also in a desperate life. And we watch his compassion and his mercy and his kindness and his love and the fact that he is who he said he is and he fulfills the promises just like he said he would. When we watch that and we see that enough, because we're reaching out to the needy, we're reaching out to the poor, we're making a difference in the community, and we are becoming more and more and more convinced of God's faithfulness. When somebody comes to us and says that your situation is hopeless, well, we have to say, no, no, no. If you had told me that a week ago, I might have believed you. Hallelujah. But you see, for the last week, I've been trying to reach out. For the last week, I've been going out on the Raven truck, or for the last week, I've been feeding the needy over here, or for the last week, I've been going out over there. For the last week, I've been trying to help somebody. For the last week, I've been helping this ministry or that ministry. For the last week, I've been on a short-term mission trip, or whatever the case might be. For the last week, I've been giving over to the work of the Lord. So you might try to come and say to me that, this is what this man might have had to say to his friends. You might come and try to say to me that my situation is hopeless and I need not trouble the master anymore. But I've seen too much. I've watched his mercy. I've watched his compassion. And he's saying to me, don't doubt, only believe. And I'm simply going to trust him. I'm simply going to believe him. Hallelujah. That as surely as he's met the need of those around me, he's going to meet my need as well. And then about, of course, the Bible says that Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. He goes to this man's house. He casts out all unbelief. Remember? All the people are laughing and mocking. And, you know, these are the professional weepers that were there. Do you know what I mean? Now all of a sudden they go from, you know, being professional weepers to laughers and mockers. And Jesus just kicks them out. The same way he does when he comes into our house to heal our situation. He casts out all unbelief. Casts out every lie. Cast out all kinds of mockery. And then he brings this man into his intimate company. Remember, there's only Peter and James and John, Jesus' inner circle. And all of a sudden, this man is a part of that inner circle. Just like that. And then he speaks life into his house. He said he would. And he did. And I promise you this, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that God said he would do in your life, he will do in your life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. In the meantime, help somebody. Let Jesus take you by the hand. Let him walk you with him on his journey to heal and to free and to deliver and to give hope and to give life. While you're waiting for a blessing, count your blessings. Remember what God has done in your life. Remember that even if you're going through a struggle, you're going through a struggle in the context of a greater blessing. Even if you're going through a difficulty, you're going through a difficulty on that road. That road of life, that road of health, that road of peace, that road that is Christ. I want to pray with you this morning. And my prayer is simply that while you're waiting for a blessing, you count your blessings. Hallelujah. Grace reserves the right to make you wait while it takes you by the hand and uses you to bless other people. So while you're waiting for a blessing, bless other people. And while you're waiting for a blessing, count your blessings. While you're waiting for a blessing, be a blessing. I want to pray with you this morning, and this is the prayer. Enemy is trying to tell you that God has forgotten you. That God has put other people's needs prior to your own. But it's a lie. The truth is, sometimes God makes us wait so that in the interim, we can learn that there are other needs, greater needs sometimes, lesser needs sometimes, but other needs. And we have been given the right to join Jesus as he meets those needs. So that as he meets our needs, we never forget. That he doesn't bless us just so that we can kind of hoard it and hide it. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing. I want to pray with you this morning, both here in the main sanctuary, Annex, Roxbury, other campuses, those who are with us online. God, help me to count my blessings as I wait for a blessing. Count my blessings as I wait to see a great need met. Count my blessings as I wait to see your great and glorious hand work miracles in my situation, to count my blessings and to bless others, to be a blessing in the midst of even a struggle. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. If God is speaking to you and you're saying, I'm tired of worrying, I'm tired of wondering, I don't want to complain, I want to count my blessings and I want to be a blessing, so that when God does bring that blessing, I don't hoard it, I don't gloat over it, I share it. When God brings that blessing, it just pours out from me. If God is speaking to you this morning, you're saying, I'm tired of waiting and wondering and worrying, I'm just going to trust God to do exactly what he said he would do, exactly when he knows it's right. And then I invite you to come to the front of this auditorium. We're going to pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the annex, you can stand between the screens. Roxbury, the ushers will let you know where to stand. And of course, if you're at home, we just invite you to bow before the Lord and to lift up your voice to him. The Lord Jesus bless you as you come. We'll wait for you on the balcony. You know how to get down. Amen. Same way you got up, only backwards. God bless you. We love you. We'll wait for you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. You know, when a caterpillar is turning into a butterfly, it goes through all kinds of throes of change, right? All kinds of metamorphoses, every kind of difficulty I would imagine, and all kinds of growing pains. And at the same time, it's wrapped in this cocoon. It's protected through all of its difficulties, through all of its changes, through all of its developments, and so are you and I. We are embraced in the cocoon of God's grace and of his mercy. And in that sense, grace never makes you wait. You are always, always, always being enveloped by grace. But at the same time, there is a time where God will say, there are changes happening in your life, and there are differences going on and so on, but you just have to trust me that I've got you. And I might not move exactly the way you expect me to or exactly when you expect me to, but I've got you. In the meantime, you are always free to be a blessing, always free to help somebody, always free to love somebody, always free to embrace somebody, always free to make a difference in this society. I guarantee you, God is not going to let you down. Guarantee you, he's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. He's going to come into your house, and he's going to cast out all unbelief, and he's going to breathe life into your situation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just like he said he would do. And in the meantime, while you're waiting for a blessing, count your blessings. While you're waiting for a blessing, bless somebody else. While you're waiting for a blessing, be a blessing. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so very, very much. Everything that we are is in you. You are our cocoon, and you are our wings as we fly and we flutter about in this society, making a difference here and there. You are the change that happens in our life in the interim. Lord, we might go through our trials, but we go through our trials in you. We might go through our difficulties, but we go through our difficulties in the cocoon of hope
and love and mercy and kindness and fulfillment. Lord, we know who we are. We can count our blessings all day. We can recognize what you've done all day. We could write a book. Each one of us could write a book. And at the same time, we could say along with John that even if we try to contain everything that you are to us in all the books of the world itself could not contain the books that could be written by any one of us, much less all of us. We can count our blessings, Lord Jesus, and we can be a blessing in this generation. In fact, it seems that as we count our blessings, we can't help but be a blessing because we testify to your goodness and we make mention of your grace and we tell people about what you've done and about who you are. Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, a supernatural thing in your name. God, a healing, a strengthening, an encouragement, an empowerment. God, speak life into every situation. Lord, we know that we as Christians are going to go through struggles, and we don't dare say that if we believe, then that means nobody that we love is going to die and nobody's going to go through hardship. We know better than that. We only know that ultimately speaking, Lord, you are the healer. And you heal in your time and according to your will, whether you do it this way or that way, whether you do it in time or in eternity. God, you are the healer. And we trust that you speak life. In the meantime, we're going to be a blessing. We're going to help somebody. We're going to make a difference in this generation. And we're going to trumpet your praises throughout. God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to bless you. Hallelujah. We're going to love you. Hallelujah. We're going to honor you. We're going to praise you. We're going to give you thanks. We love you, Lord Jesus. We bless you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you. God bless you so very, very much. God be with you. We'll see you again this afternoon, 3 o'clock. The Lord Jesus be with you. Shake somebody's hand before you leave. Tell somebody that you love them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.